even made the statement yourself, these are discouraging times that we live in. And this is certainly true, that we have much to be discouraged about in this life. We think about all the wars that are going on around the world. We think about inflation, the high taxes, high gas prices, dishonesty, immorality. These are just but a few of the things that sometimes discourage us and it beats us down because of what is going on. And it is of this disappointment and discouragement we face, discouragement is also felt in the Lord's church. Sometimes even in the Lord's church, there's things that discourage us and that keep us upset or worried about. And that's what I want to speak to us about this morning, is this. Because the eldership, we have discussed many different things that are discouraging and some problems that are facing the church. And so in our discussions, this is a lesson that I prepared that I think would be fitting for us to think about. And here we think that we understand that many of the converts, that we convert to Christ, that they fall away. We are excited when they become Christians. But then when they start drifting away, then we begin to be discouraged. And sometimes maybe there's some that are restored. And after they're restored for a little while, and then they start drifting away. And so this can become very discouraging. And if you would, if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's notice some things that Peter says. He says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than from the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred and holy commandment that was delivered to them. All the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. And so in this we can see how discouraging it is. And Chuck and I were talking about this earlier. You think about one that, when you think about judgment, and we think about the day that when Jesus is going to separate, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he is going to say to some, depart from me, I never knew. We see this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, after in verse 21, where he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And there's going to be many that may say, well, did we do all these many wonderful works in your name and cast out demons and such? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they had done this iniquity. They had done this without law. He didn't give them the authority to do these things. And also, there are going to be those that have fallen away, is what Peter is talking about. It's been worse. They've been better off. It's never been more. At least that way they wouldn't realize what they missed. But you think about one that has obeyed the gospel and they have become a Christian. And they can see that through Jesus Christ they have this opportunity for eternal life. But because of the sin and corruption in the world that has drawn them away, now then they're just like the dog that goes back and licks up its own vomit. Or just like that sow that's been washed and cleaned and now she goes right back to wallowing in the mud. And I believe, as I've said in other hours before, I believe that some will suffer more than others. And I don't mean that, you know, there's going to be a burner, and so we're going to turn the gas up a little bit over here, and these people are going to have a little bit more heat than the ones over here. But what I am saying is when we know something that we could have had, we had eternal life. Jesus died for me. I accepted his truth. I obeyed that. But then I went back into the world. How worse off that person will be, but knowing there'll be suffering and they didn't have to suffer. You think about, what about Demas? Remember here, Demas, it talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. It talks about Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here is Paul in writing his letter to Timothy. He is talking about all that had forsaken him. And in reality, they had forsaken Paul, they had forsaken the Lord. And here is a man that was going along with the Apostle Paul. Man, I would give anything to have been able to be with the Apostle Paul and the strength and the courage that he had to stand there and learn from his feet. But here's a man that had that. And he had accepted Christ. He was a fellow worker, laborer in the kingdom of the Lord. Yet he turned back to the world. Now you can just imagine how at one time he was standing with the Apostle Paul. He was going through all these things, learning, understanding what the truth was, and now he went back. How that he will be suffering more than those that never knew God to start with. Just for the fact that I didn't have to be there. I had life hits sitting in front of me, but I turned away from it. First of all, we see that people, they quit. Or they stop. They start attending other congregations because the preacher preaches a sermon that they don't like. Or they get offended by something that is said. Rather than studying these things out to see if what the preacher was preaching or the Bible class teacher was teaching, was it in accordance to God's Word? Was it true and right in what they said? And instead of doing that and then repenting when it's necessary, but so many times people, they get their feelings hurt. If someone says something about them, it's just like, oh, they just blow up because the preacher or the elders or Bible class teacher or somebody, they said something that I don't agree with and that hurt my feelings. That points it out and puts it all on me. Well, if the shoe fits, wear it. I've heard that all my life. And then we need to think about that. Study the Bible to see if the things that are being taught are so. And if they are, then obey it. Repent if you need to repent. We always talk about those noble Bereans. People also sometimes begin to not be interested in spiritual things. Things become more important to them than worship. And so, little by little, they let something else interfere with their coming to worship. And as they come to worship, that's not as important as something else. And they're always complaining about something that is going on instead of being a big part of what is going on in preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel, being a Christian example to others so that others can follow that particular lead. But we're so tied up in ourselves that we get discouraged because it's not going my way. But what we need to understand, it doesn't need to go our way. It needs to go God's way. God is to be glorified in all things, not man. None of us are to be exalted above any man. And certainly not exalted above God. Sometimes preachers quit preaching because of frustrations, which I so is no reason, if you have taken on that responsibility as a preacher of the gospel, then there is what Paul warns Timothy. There is going to be persecutions. There's going to be things, it will be hard things to go through. People will mistreat you. They will hate you. But what's important? Quit and just go away? Isn't that what Elijah did? You know, I'm here by myself. No, he was not by himself. And what we need to understand is with God, we are a majority. And so we need to think about these things. We never need to quit or give up. And I know this is a discouraging time in our life that we live right now. Problems arise from time to time in the church. And these become discouraging to many Christians because of the issues that come up in the church or the personality conflicts that come up in the church. What we need to do is get over ourselves and learn to be more Christ-like and more God-like in things that we do. What would Christ do in that situation? These, as we say, become very discouraging from time. First of all, we see God's people of old, they must have been discouraged. You know, you think about some of the things that they went through versus what we're going through today, our little petty things are minor compared to what some of those went through. For instance, what about Noah? Noah preached for many years, 100+ years while he was preparing the ark. And he must have been greatly disappointed and discouraged. If you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's read beginning with verse 4. 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of this lawlessness. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. We are not the only ones that face disappointment or that begin to be discouraged. Only 8 souls listened and were saved. Can you imagine the disappointment that Noah had? Can you imagine how discouraging it was to miss Noah? How discouraging it was to Noah's 3 sons? And what about their wives? Their wives had family out there that wasn't listening. You think about that. This was very discouraging in this period of time that they were going through. And you think they wasn't mocked right along with Noah and ridiculed for him building this massive boat out in the middle of the land somewhere, spending all this time? He's a crazy old man. But yet he believed in God. You think people don't think of that today when they call you a Bible thumper or you go to church too much? You know, you're just too religious. You know, you think you're just Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two Shoes. You know, because the way that you are trying to live your life is so totally different in their life, it makes them look bad, so they want you to look bad. So they're trying to do everything they can to dampen your faith so that you can be more like them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20, Peter said to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. That must have been discouraging. Can you imagine how they felt? What about Abraham? Here we're told in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, before people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. God pointed out all of this. He had told Noah. Noah was preaching what was going to take place. This flood was coming. But people would not listen. And that's the way it will be when the Lord comes in the last days. That we will not know when He is coming. But while you have people out there preaching and teaching, and you're trying to live that Christian life according to what God's Holy Word says, people are going to be laughing at you. They're going to be making fun of you, and that is going to be disappointing. It's going to be discouraging, especially if it comes from family members or close friends that mean something to you. Jesus said that when He comes, He is going to come with a sword. He is going to divide. He's going to say, you know, where father and son are going to disagree, mother and daughter, and mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, that these things are going to separate. God is going to separate us. Jesus will separate these. What about Moses? In Moses, he must have been discouraged on several occasions. Here, the Israelite nation, they were taken out of Egyptian bondage, but yet they complained every step along the way. That's all they did from the time they left. Here they was praying that, you know, that God come rescue them because they were being in bondage, and being Egyptian, being slaves to the Egyptians. And then when God comes and He takes them away and He gives them Moses as their leader, here, the first rattle out of the box, they haven't been gone very long until they come up to the Red Sea. Oh, here, God has brought us all the way out here into this wilderness to have us mastered. And then when Moses says, see the power and the glory of God, and he cast the rod across, and the sea opened up. And they were able to cross over on dry land. And then after, here comes the Egyptians after them. And then once that the last person of God's people had got across that sea, then the waters folded up and drowned all of the Egyptians. And so they saw the glory and the power of God in following Him. But yet a little further, then they complained about they have nothing to drink. Then they have nothing to eat. Of course, He provides water. He provides manna. Then they got sick and tired of eating manna, so they wanted something else. So then He floods them out with quail. And so they just complained all the way through. If you would, let's read Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Exodus 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from the Rephidim, and they had come to the desert of Sinai. And they pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called to the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now that we see here, God had pointed out all that he had done for Israel in this, and how he bared them out on eagle's wings. And yet, but it wasn't long after that, after they had made the statement, we will do the Lord's will. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and let's begin reading with verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, now then we know that here this is when Moses had gone up into the mountains, and he was receiving the law that God was giving him as he was printing them out on these tablets of stone. Now then, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. They don't understand what happened to him. He's gone too long. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the gold earrings and on the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were on their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned in a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings, with people sat down to eat and drink, and then rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto them, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. I will make of thee a great nation. Here, when we see these things, that must have been discouraging to Moses, and especially thinking about his brother going along with all this. And then when his brother is confronted, well, the people. That sounds like King Saul, does it not? In other words, he's the one that told them to bring all the gold earrings, and I'll fashion you this, and now we're going to have a feast before him tomorrow, before God. If this was one of the commandments, they didn't know yet, but this is one of the commandments, other gods before you. Well, that's the same thing today. There is to be no other God before us, but we are worshiping what man wants to. And so it's, in one sense, we're worshiping man as a God. When we think about all these different denominations that are out there. And it's not just the denomination. The shame of the matter is, it has sunk into the church itself today. And we had better wake up. And when we see these things in people that we are not to have fellowship with, yet we will fellowship them and we'll pass off on Facebook all the things that they say because we think they're good things, but they're teaching false doctrine. Now we cannot do that and be right with God. And I'm sorry, this is not, if we continue that direction, we will lose our soul because we have become so arrogant and so egotistical that we think we're so smart and we are now putting ourselves in position to know more than God. That we have come up with something new and different from everyone else. There's nothing new and different. God's Word is the same today as it was back then. It does not change. What about Jonah? You think Jonah wasn't discouraged? Jonah was so discouraged that he ran away from God. He had a responsibility to carry out what God had told him to do, but instead, he didn't want to face those people of Nineveh. So what did he do? I'm going to run and hide from God. Look at Jonah 1 in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now then, what do we learn from this? One thing we learn from this is that one cannot flee from God. And David said, it doesn't matter how far up in the heavens that I go, how far down into Sheol I go, you're there. You're everywhere. We cannot escape God. Next, he not only discouraged, but he was afraid. And sometimes I think that fear, it discourages us. And he was shirking his responsibility. And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy. This is what the whole New Testament is talking about as they go through. There are going to be discouraging times. But we have to face those times, and we have to face them in such a way that we are not defeated. That we press on to the goal that is set before us. We often do the same thing. No one said it would be easy. But we have to put our faith in God. No matter what man can do to me, we need to, as Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill the body, but you fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we need to fear. And so what if man destroys us here on this earth? If I have been faithful to the Lord, hey, that's a wonderful day. That will be a wonderful day. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah referred to as the weeping prophet. He became so discouraged with God's people that he wanted to go away from them. Have you ever felt this way? Have you been so discouraged that you just want to go find a hole and crawl in it somewhere? Want to become like a hermit and just go out in the middle of somewhere where I don't have to deal with people at all? You know, sometimes we all may feel that way from time to time. But you know, what are we here for? We're forgetting the purpose that we're even here. Our purpose is, yes, we can enjoy the things that God has blessed us with on this earth. But what we're to do is to seek and save those that are lost. I need to set the right Christian example myself so that others may be saved as well as they follow that example. But sometimes we're so worried about ourselves that we forget about others. And we're not concerned about what happens to the Lord's church. There's so many people today, they want to destroy the church for selfish reasons. And you know, it's all about them. But you know what happens? The only thing that suffers is the Lord's church. Because people are becoming discouraged and they're leaving the church. And then what once was a sound church becomes not even a church at all. Not according to the Lord. Here we see in this passage, in Galatians 6 and verse 9, here Paul says we will reap if we faint not. What's he telling us? Don't be discouraged. You just keep pressing on. And in due time, then you will receive your reward. We see that at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 6 through 8. For Paul is talking about, now I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. In other words, now then, henceforth I know there is this crown of righteousness laid up for me. So he's reaping his reward. We can also reap that same reward. Some have become defeated. Some have been discouraged that they have been defeated by giving up. For instance, what about the 10 spies? Let's go, well, we probably don't have time. We know the story. It's in Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 32. And you read those today when you go home. But we understand that here God had given the Israelites the land of Canaan. All you have to do, he said, is go take it. It is yours. But yet they wanted, first of all, instead of trusting God and saying it is mine, God said so, let's go take it. They sent spies over. They sent 12 spies. One spy from every tribe of Israel. And when they go over there, what do they see? They see giants in the land. And they look like grasshoppers before them. Oh, there's no way. There's no way that we can take that land. And so the 10 spies, they come back and they're all against it. But we have Joshua and Caleb. What about them? They said, let's go. Let's go take it. It's ours. If God's with us, who can be against us? You know, we can see that in those stories back then. But what about us today? Do we have the same conviction as Joshua and Caleb did? They knew with God's help they could overcome. Look at Numbers 13 and verse 12. We'll read that verse. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, why was he so encouraged that he could do that? Because God said, I have given it to you. It is yours. He believed it. He trusted it. What about us today? God has promised us eternal life. But what do we have to do? I've got to go possess it. So what do I have to do that? By obeying His will. We sometimes forget God. We remember when we need to remember that with God, we are a majority. And with God's help, we can overcome all things. That's what Caleb understood. Why don't we? Israel was afraid of Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's read 1 Samuel. in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's begin reading verses 10 and 11. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and were greatly afraid. Here Goliath, he was this giant of a man. And so they feared him. And now he's pacing back and forth and he's taunting the Israelite nation. And see, the Israelite nation, they forgot. They had God on their side. But yet they feared this Philistine. Then let's look at verse 24. In verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. They were so afraid of this one individual. Did not God say that he would give them the Philistines? David wasn't afraid. Let's go over to verse 26 now. In verse 26, and David spake to the men and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Will you see the courage of David? And so here he says, let's look at verse 32. In 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. So here this young lad said, I'll go fight that Philistine, Saul. Saul was, a big statue of a man. And here's this little kid down here saying, I'll go fight it, Saul. In other words, if you're afraid, I'll go do it. And notice what he said. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto him, David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now then, let's go to verse 45 and verse 40 through verse 51. Then David, said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, and with a shield, that I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, of God, of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Can you imagine the courage of that young man to stand up to the armies of Saul and to stand up against the armies of Israel and talk to this giant of a man like that? Goliath would have thought, this is one foolish kid. But we need to understand, what did David have? He had the power of God behind him the whole time. And so now then we see, in this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all of this assembly shall know the Lord, saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. And it will come to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh unto David. David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Boy, he just slowed down here. Man, he just went head first, going right into it. He wasn't afraid. And David put his hand on his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw this, their companion was dead, they fled. Here they weren't afraid of the armies of Israel, but now then this one, young man, he comes in with one smooth stone. He slings that, and it goes directly into the forehead and kills the life. Do you think God's hand wasn't in that? Do you think God's hand is not in things that are happening today? You know, sometimes we complain about all the things and we become discouraged with what's going on in our society. Maybe that's God's way of letting us know we have left Him because we're compromising His truth. We're going along to get along. And when we do that, He's going to let people overtake us and have us to be defeated. But we've got to have the courage and the faith and the trust in God to stand up for what He has asked us to do. Because He has promised us eternal life if we obey Him. Why can't we learn that lesson instead of wanting to go along with the world? One thing I know for sure, I've said this before, but this is something Lori and I talk about constantly. It's about this wicked world and what's going on, even among brethren. You think about how many Christians that there are that are not going to make heaven, they're not. Because they're Christians in name only. They're not doing the will of the Lord. I don't know how many millions or billions or zillions, trillions, or whatever the highest number is of people that have been born since the world began. But I know this. Jesus said there's only going to be a few that will enter in to that gate that leads to heaven. But there are going to be many that go in through that gate that leads to heaven. Why? Because it's easy. I don't have to do anything. I can just go along and get along. I can just compromise. I can just sit right in with everybody. Judas was defeated. He hanged himself instead of repenting of what he had done. His pride, because he couldn't humble himself. And you know, that's going to be the defeat of many people today, is because of their arrogant pride that they will not repent. What about the one talent man? We've talked about that several times. He was afraid. He gave up. He became defeated. He was lazy. He was a lazy servant. That's what he's described as. Is lazy. Sometimes Christians become discouraged. Maybe trying to save souls of others. Spend hours in Bible study with people. Sometimes with no results revealed. And sometimes that may be discouraging. You know, I hear people say, you know, used to we'd go knock doors. And I know sometimes it's against the law in some places to hang a flyer or to knock doors. But you know, we all know somebody that knows somebody that we can talk to spread the truth. But, you know, sometimes it's like, well, you know, we've tried that before, it didn't work, so we're just not going to do anything. That's the reason gospel meetings have gone from 2 weeks down to a week to 3 days. Because we're really not interested in teaching the lost. There was a time when we had a gospel meeting that we had more visitors than members. Because we invited everybody. And now then, we're lucky sometimes to even get all of the membership here. And then you tell me that we're all going to go to heaven. No, sir. No, ma'am. Not according to Scripture. Only those that do the will of the Father are going to make heaven their home. We must not forget that Jesus said, teach. That's all we're required to do is teach. You know, we talk about you can take that horse to water, but you can't make him drink. All we can do is teach and bring people to know who Christ is and to try to understand it. But it's up to them whether they accept it or not. We have done our part. And so we don't need to be discouraged. We just keep doing that. And eventually, someone will obey. You know, I used to be in the sales field. And there's many here that's in the sales field. They'll tell you the same thing. If the first time that you tried to sell your product and they said no, and you said, well, nobody wants it, and you give up, you starve to death. What do? You just keep on keeping on. What do they tell you? Make a list. And you go through that whole list. And then if you sell one, you have them people to tell you, give you another list. And you keep building and building. You may take hundreds or thousands of people and get 10 or 15 sales. But those are the ones you're after. It's the same thing in Christianity. You find somebody that's interested. You know, that one person may turn out to be a Paul that is really going to go forth. But you know, we categorize people. Well, that person's not going to make interest in. No sense talking to them. Maybe our neighbors. Now all those big drinkers in your family, they're not part of your family. No sense talking to them. Well, now they're real big over there at that denominational church. Well, they'll never leave that. You know, she plays piano over there. She sings in the choir. How do we know? Would Paul, Saul of Tarsus, been one of the candidates that any of us would have gone after? But guess what? Paul became a strong leader in the Lord's church. What about Simon the Sorcerer? Would we have gone after him? He heard that he believed. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I always need to be ready and prepared. Some people say, well, I just don't have the ability to teach. Did somebody teach you what you needed to do to become a Christian? Can you not tell someone else the same thing? This is what Peter is saying that you need to do. You need to be prepared to at least tell them that. Sometimes we're discouraged because of personal failure. The apostles all had their weaknesses. The early Christians also. We see over in 1 Corinthians, we see in Galatians, Ephesians, all the different things that happened. We see, you know, there were several divisions in the church that Paul had talked about. Some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And, you know, he asked a rhetorical question. You know, did Paul die for you? Was you crucified in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, they understood, no. Well, Christ is not divided. I need to follow Christ. But he was talking about these divisions. this sexual immorality that was taking place, lawsuits against the believers, idolatries, the head covering, the eating of meats, the resurrection that had already taken place, all these things were going on. But yet, they did not become defeated. They kept pressing on, preaching the truth of the gospel. And wherever error was being taught, then they talked about it. They didn't just sweep it under the rug and say, oh, well, you know, I don't want to say anything to that person at work because he's a real good friend of mine. And, you know, I really like him. And, you know, I know he preaches this and that, but, you know, other than that, he's not going to preach it here. Are we not to have fellowship with people like that? Paul said we're not to have fellowship with darkness at all. But yet, well, sometimes we want to have this fellowship with others. In the Christian life, there are many setbacks. Remember the words that are found in Galatians 6 and verse 9, where Paul said, let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's the problem. Too many of us give up instead of pressing forward. And we let all these things of the world just drag us down. Poor, pitiful me. Look all what I'm having to go through. We haven't gone through anything like what the early Christians went through, what the apostles went through. I don't think any of us have been in prison yet or beheaded. It may come to that. I'm not saying that it's not. I'm not saying that it is. But where am I going to stand in all this? That's what matters. I've got a decision to make. And then also, we become discouraged because of the faults and the weakness or the insincerity and the indifference of the brethren. Some people are not really sincere. They're compromisers. They're in it for themselves. They're really not concerned about the work of the Lord. They're not concerned about the growth of the church. Now, some of them may be interested in the growth of the church of the numbers, but that should be the least of our work. We need to be the growth of maturity in the faith of the Lord. And then when we become mature Christians, you know what? The numbers will take care of themselves. You know, Paul said that he planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? God did. That's all that we have to do, is plant and water. Peter is a good example of one who was weak, and he even played the part of a hypocrite on one occasion. But the Lord did not give up on him. Here, Peter is one that denied the Lord. I don't know the man. And what did Jesus teach? Anyone that denies me before men, I'll deny him before the Father, which is in heaven. Luckily, Peter lived long enough to repent so that that did not happen. Paul had to rebuke him to the face because of him being a hypocrite. We need to remember that it takes time for some to grow and to mature. And so we need to learn to be patient with those. Sometimes we have people where they come forward. And they may not come forward, you know, they may come up 6 months. You know, for years. And then what do some people do? They tend to start making fun of them. Or say, oh, well, that, you know, they'll be back. Now, what kind of attitude is that for a Christian? But I have heard people in the church make those statements. And it's not right. What about you? You think you're perfect in every way? There's no way that you can fail in anything? What about you? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to have the heart of that individual that keeps repenting, because evidently they want to change their life and they're having a difficult time. And maybe you're having a difficult time, but you're just hiding it, sweeping it under the rug, because I don't want anybody to think anything bad of me. I want to think People think I'm perfect. But that's not the case with any of us. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We don't need to ever give up. I have known some that have fallen away from the Lord. And maybe you try to encourage them, and it just seems like it's going nowhere. You're spinning your wheels. But you're not. Not in all cases. We need to remember what our duty is to reach out to them. It's going to be up to them whether they change their mind or their heart. But you know, if I give up and quit talking to them, they're certainly not going to be encouraged to change. But if I am encouraging them and I'm talking to them and trying to show them the way, eventually, someday, they may be restored. I've seen that happen many times. But it won't happen more likely if I give up on them. They've already given up on themselves. I need to try to help them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter said, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you by it may grow up in your salvation." We need to grow, and other people need to grow. And as we grow and mature, we can help them to grow and mature. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Not in our opinions, not in what we think, but in the Word of God. In the meantime, we need to be patient and be prayerful. We need to pray. Sometimes I think we're not a prayerful people as what we should be. We need to endure. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray for help. We need to pray so that we can help others. We need God. We need to pray to Him. Why do Christians become discouraged? Because of their love and their sincerity of the church and the brethren. If you're truly a Christian, if you're really concerned about the church, then this is why you need to be discouraged. Not because I'm not getting my way, or I'm not hearing exactly what I want, or somebody said something that stepped on my toes, they hurt my feelings, so I'm going to pack up and go somewhere else. No, to be discouraged, why do Christians need to be discouraged? Because of their love and their sincerity for the brethren. Do we really love our brethren as we should? Or are we play acting? Any wrong breaks their heart. David talked about that. That's why he hates every false way. They become discouraged, disappointed. It hurts me personally when I see my brethren do wrong. Because at one time here they're standing for the Lord, and now then they're doing wrong and they're standing for the devil. They're not standing for the Lord. They may claim that they are, but no, they are to give themselves to Satan. And that does bother me. We see that not only in our friends and our neighbors or in people we have known in the past, we see it in our own family sometimes. And they have given over to Satan. You think that doesn't hurt? We all have hurt that way at one time or another. But what are we doing about it? Are we just kind of sweeping it under the rug? Well, there's no use talking to them now. Well, no, they overhear it, so I'm not going to bring it up. Why? Do you not love them enough to bring it up, to point out what the truth of the gospel is? Why they should become a Christian? Why they should be restored back to the Lord? I think sometimes maybe we really don't love our family or our church family or anybody else. We're just concerned about me, myself, and I. That's all we're worried about. Nobody else. It hurts me when I see brethren mistreat each other. Where I want to have my way and you can have my way. That's the way some people think. And that's not right. That certainly does not belong in the church. When I hear brethren practicing sin, doing things that they ought not to do, you hear people, it begins with pornography. And they start watching pornography on the television. Or they watch pornography. And as they do that, then that lust comes in their heart. And then they end up committing adultery. When brethren bind laws that God has not bound. So many people try to bind things. If it's not in God's Word, then I need to leave it alone.
Amen.
It's as thus saith the Lord. Not what I feel or think.
Amen.
But too many times, we're hearing too much of that. What I feel, what I think. It is wonderful to be concerned, but don't let this concern discourage you and overcome you. Because we need to not be defeated. So many times we can become defeated because of that. And also because they forgot imperfections of human beings. We're all human. We all have imperfections. We all have things we need to work on. Maybe what you have to work on, that's not my problem. I don't have a problem with that. But maybe something that you have overcome and you don't have an issue with, I have an issue with. So we can help one another in overcoming these things. All of us have problems, but they're all just of a different nature. We should be thankful that God allows us time to grow. As pointed out earlier in a Bible class, the verse that Chuck was referring to was over in Peter, where God is not slack as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so every day that passes by, and I have not obeyed the gospel, I need to thank God that He's given me another opportunity before it's too late. Because one day it will be too late. And the same thing, if I need to repent of something, I need to humble myself and repent of that before it's too late. And we need to thank God that He is a patient God. But one day His patience will run out, just like it did in the days of Noah, just like it did in Sodom and Gomorrah, like it did with the Israelite nation. It's going to be the same with us. Someday. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. I know I've gone over a little bit this morning, but I want to cover all this. I think it's very important that we understand. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 beginning, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, the knowledge self-control, Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And so here, for if we do these things, or these things, they abound in you, you will never be barren or unfruitful from the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, or so an entrance will be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is danger. The real danger is not being discouraged, but in giving up and being defeated. So how do we overcome this? First of all, we need to pray to God often. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Peter said, cast all your anxiety and your cares on Him. We talked about this here this last week. We need to be living by His Word. Matthew 4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so we need to do that. We need to study it often. We need to believe what it says, and we need to learn it. And let it direct your life. Look to the Bible for answers. Man can be wrong, but God's Word can never be wrong. God's Word is infallible. And so this is what we need to look at. Even preachers can be wrong. Don't put your faith in the preacher. You check him out. You check the verses that he used. Make sure he didn't disrepresent those verses. And you see if what he is teaching is true. This is why the Bereans were so favored in what they did. They checked it out. Jesus said in his prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. So we need to not be discouraged. We need to stand for the truth no matter what the cost may be. Because it's going to cost us something. We have discussed that in recent lessons. Christianity is going to cost something. And we need to be ready. It will not always be easy. It will sometimes be hard. But remember, His Word promises us that He will never forsake us and He will never leave us. We must remember to do as the Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In Jude, verse 3, contend for the faith. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason or the hope that is within you. Remember, the Lord loves you. He's always there for us, and we must be like Joshua. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In conclusion, it is not a sin to be discouraged.
Amen.
But if we give up and become defeated, we may very well cause the loss of our soul, not only ours, but others that follow after us. Let me ask you this. If you're discouraged, rid yourself of it before it turns to defeat. We need to all be encouraged by one another so that we don't become so discouraged that we become defeated in our purpose in this life. Wouldn't it be a shame that if you follow the Lord most of your life and then toward the end that you fall away and then the end of the earth comes and I never had the opportunity to repent. And the Lord hear Him saying that day, depart from me, I never knew. It's not like, you know, oh, look what all I did before, Lord. No, it's what are you doing now at the point of your death. It's Some people think we got a scale up here. God's got a scale. Well, if the good outweighs the bad, then it's going to be good. That's not the case. And that's another lesson, so I won't go into that. We'll do that in another study in the Old Testament. We never want to end a service without giving the opportunity for someone that needs to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, that you have that opportunity to do so before it's too late. Because one day it will be too late. And we need to understand that God is very patient, but His patience will run out someday. We have water ready if anyone needs to be baptized so that they can start off a new life with their old sin and pass away. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, but there's some sin in your life, something that needs to be corrected, do so before it's everlasting and too late. We can assist you in any way, but ask that you come.